Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The end of our gospel reading, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. Here ends the reading. Would you say this parable is one of the law or the gospel? The law shows us our sin and our need of a Savior. The gospel tells us that Jesus Christ went to the cross, gave his life to pay for the sins of the whole world, and that through faith in him, we can live forever in heaven. Now, which of the two does the parable of the two sons speak of? Does it speak of law or gospel? Is it good news or bad news? Before you answer that, I'm going to tell you a couple of what I'll call modern parables. What do you think of this? A pastor is called in the middle of a night. He's told that someone is seriously ill at the hospital and a relative has picked your name out of the phone book and they'd like you to come and minister to this man in the hospital. The pastor thinks, why did they pick me? Why should I have to go? I don't even know this person. Why can't it wait until morning? The pastor thinks, I don't want to go. But he answers, all right, I'll be there as soon as I can, and goes to the hospital. Another pastor gets a phone call. Someone says, my niece and nephew have moved to your community. They're not living their faith. Every time I talk to them about it, they get angry and huffy with me. They won't speak to me about it, but I think you should call on them and invite them to church and somehow get them back active in their faith. And the pastor says, well, of course I'll call on them. That's what I'm all about. But 3 weeks pass and he hasn't got around to it. Now, which of the two did what is expected of a pastor? Or what do you think of this parable? Someone is asked to do something for the local church, for the congregation. It's not a great task, but it's going to require some work. It needs to be done. And the person thinks, why do they always call me? Isn't there someone else who could do it this time? But they accept the responsibility and do the task. Someone else is approached and reminded how important it is to be in worship and Bible study and to be in fellowship with their brothers and sisters in the church. And they agree that they haven't been so faithful, and they think, we're going to be more faithful. We're going to join you. And nothing happens. They continue to be lukewarm Christians. Now, which of those two did what the Father wanted? As I think you might see, this simple little parable is not as simple as it might seem. It's actually complex. When you ask whether it's law or gospel, it's sort of difficult to give a clean-cut answer. And if we ask ourselves, well, which of the two sons am I? We sort of say, well, I've been both at one time or another. There's a little of each of them in me right now. Who among us has not resented it when called upon to do just one more thing for God or our fellow man when we feel like we've just about had it, but we still went ahead and did what needed to be done? And who among us hasn't said, okay, yes, I'll pray for you or I'll do this or that, and then we let it slide and it doesn't get done? What is this parable trying to tell us? Why was it written? What does it mean in 2023? Well, obviously, I think it first says that lip service is not enough. Just saying that we love God, just saying that we want to do His will, just saying we want to be Christians is not enough. We need to put it into action. The second son said he would go, but he didn't, and he was obviously condemned in our text. None of us like someone who says one thing and does another. None of us like hypocrisy in someone who pretend to be something they really aren't. Turns out God doesn't care for it either. Jesus was in the parable condemning the wicked Pharisees. The Pharisees who pretended they were really neat people, really cool people, really godly people. But inside they weren't godly at all. They were more concerned about the letter of the law than doing what the law intended, what God wanted them to do. They were concerned about keeping it, but in a way that would give them the honor instead of understanding what God wanted them to do. That's why John the Baptist said, "You're a brood of vipers, a bunch of snakes." Or another time he said, "You're like a whited sepulcher." That means a whitewashed tomb that on the outside was white and clean and the inside was full of dead and decaying bones. God doesn't like the hypocrisy. He doesn't care for false believers who only fake their love. And I don't know about you, but it bothers me a little bit. Because I'm aware of the sin in my own life. I probably used this illustration before, but you're going to hear it again. I want you to pretend I pulled down a large movie screen from the ceiling. And I have a camera. We'll let this bottle of water be my camera. And I tell you that I'm going to move this camera around the congregation. And if I stop on anyone, all their secret sins and thoughts are going to pop up on the screen for everyone to see. Scare the heck out of us, wouldn't it? We'd be headed for the exit, and I would be very glad I'm behind the camera myself. We don't want anyone to know the secrets of our hearts. We like to think nobody knows, but guess what? God knows. He knows us. He sees our innermost hearts. And that's why it's uncomfortable to see that Jesus was condemning these sinners, because I'm a sinner too. There's a preacher and an evangelist by the name of Tony Campolo, and I was listening to one of his videos. And he said this to the audience: "If you knew the secret sins of my heart, you wouldn't sit there and listen to me. Don't get uppity. If I knew the secret sins in your heart, I probably wouldn't want to talk to you either." Most of us do not like the fact that we can't always live the faith that we like to have. Our sins bother us. And they should. But there's another son in the parable, isn't there? This son is sinful. He gives his father a rude and unloving answer. He says, "I will not go and work in your vineyard. I'm not going to do what you want me to do." A sinful answer. An answer that shows he is not perfect, that he struggles to do what he's supposed to do in life. But then he repents. And in spite of his sinful and rude answer, he goes and does the work in the vineyard. I think this is a better picture of you and me. We may resent doing what we think we're supposed to do. We may hesitate. We may delay. But ultimately, we try to do what is right and pleasing to God. We struggle. We falter, but we keep on trying. We want to do what God wants us to do. And we note carefully, this son is commended for it. The son is pictured as the one most pleasing to the Father. The great good news of Christianity is that we can fail, we can goof off, we can mess up, but God still loves us and forgives us and says we can start new and fresh, and that ultimately we get to live in heaven, not because we are good, but because God is good and loving. I want to share a true story. A true story that might show us the difference between those who trust in good works and those who trust in faith in Jesus Christ. Out west in Utah, there was a young man who belonged to a church that talked a lot about being good, about doing things the right way, about following the rules. They emphasized what you need to do for God. Now, this was a teenage boy. Had all the troubles of a normal teenage boy, but one problem in particular bothered him. He thought about other girls, about girls, in a way that he thought was not pleasing to God. had what he would call impure thoughts. He wanted to be decent. He wanted to be respectful. He wanted to do the right things. But living in the world and culture in which we live and inundated by all his friends and other things, he sometimes had these impure thoughts. He went to his church counselors and said, "Help me with my problem." Told them what it was, and they said, "Be better. Overcome your temptation. You shouldn't do that." But it didn't help. The boy already knew what he was supposed to do. What he wanted was help doing it. But all he received from his church leaders was, "You are wrong, you are bad, and you better be good." He committed suicide because he couldn't be the way he thought God wanted him to be, the way his church told him he needed to be. Now, I suspect this boy did not hear everything his counselors tried to tell him. I suspect they wanted to be of strength and encouragement to him. But it illustrates the problem if your denomination, your church, says, "Be good," and that's how you please God. Now, what if a Christian teenager went to his pastor? The pastor could answer a little bit differently, couldn't he? He could say, "God forgives sin." God's forgiveness means you can start new and fresh each and every time temptation comes up. It's because forgiveness is not based again on what you do for God, but on what God has done for you. Yesterday's LWML devotion that I get online said this from 1 John 1. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. And when he did, he paid the price of sin once for all time so that all who believe in him are assured of forgiveness and eternal life. Yes, the Christian pastor would say, struggle to be better. Fill your life with positive influences. Work at doing things that will help you be the way you want to be. But he would also share, you need not continue to beat yourself up about your sin. You can give it to God, even if you have to do it every day, and you will be forgiven. Is this something I made up to make you feel better this morning? What did Jesus say in our text? The wicked tax collectors, the prostitutes, the worst sinners of his time, were going into heaven ahead of the Pharisees. Some of the worst sinners of Jesus' time were assured that they could be forgiven in spite of their sin, and God loved them. They were sorry for their sins. They repented when they heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and they were willing to try to turn away from them. Jesus was telling us that his kingdom is for those of us who recognize our sin, who ask God's forgiveness and strive to turn away from it. God's kingdom is not for perfect people, not for people who never do anything wrong, not for those who don't have any secret thoughts or sins. It's for those who know that Jesus' blood paid the price for them. This part of the gospel, or the parable, is good news. It's gospel. It comforts us because it lets us know that God knows we will sin and we will fail. That we will do the things we don't want to do sometimes and not do things we intend to do. But God loves us in spite of all of it. And God is willing to forgive us because of what Jesus did for us. So how do we respond? Do we come like the person who says, "Hey, I'm going to go get drunk Saturday night because I'm going to church and I'll be forgiven Sunday morning"? No, we don't quite want to go there. Our response is to strive to live the way God wants us to live, to read his word, to pray, to try to be the people God asks us to be. Paul gave us some instructions in our Philippian passage. If you have any encouragement in being united with Christ, if any comfort from love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Paul says as we strive to be God's people, we should be like-minded. We should strive as a congregation, as a family of God, to put God first in our hearts and minds and be about the business of sharing the good news. We shouldn't do things out of selfish ambition or conceit, but think about other people and about how we can be a blessing to them. Those in Bible class, how we can be the Aaron to Moses. Finally, we are to look at Christ as our example. Christ was willing to even die on the cross for your sins and mine. He was willing to give his life so that we might live forever. We are to strive to be as close as we can to that kind of love and forgiveness. Let me read one more modern parable. What do you think? The members of a congregation were reminded of their sin. They were reminded that they sometimes didn't do the things that God wanted them to do. They were reminded that sometimes they resented doing what God wanted. But they also repented of their sin. They said they were sorry and resolved to ask God to create a new heart within them. And the Lord looked at them lovingly and said, "Your sins are indeed forgiven. Now go and work in my vineyard. Go and be a blessing to my people." And the people of the congregation said, "We will." And they did. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.